Scripture this morning is from a favorite place of mine in the book of Psalms. There is wonderful poetry, there's wonderful hymns, there's wonderful instruction in the Psalms. And I find it very wonderful when I just know I need to read the Bible, but I'm not sure where I should be, and then the Lord guides me to the Psalms. So today we take a look at Psalm 15. Lord, who may enter your temple? Who may worship on Zion, your sacred hill? Those who obey God in everything and always do what is right, whose words are true and sincere, and who do not slander others. They do no wrong to their friends, nor spread rumors about their neighbors. They despise those whom God rejects, but honor those who obey the Lord. They always do what they promise, no matter how much it may cost. They make loans without charging interest and cannot be bribed to testify against the innocent. Whoever does these things will always be secure. Let us pray. Lord God, we are all concerned with security in many forms, in many ways. And yet you promise security if we just abide with you. So guide us now as we look at the words, these wonderful words in Psalm 15. Help us to learn. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. This is no news to you, but Jesus is coming again. It's just as certain as the rain that fell last night. It's just as certain as the sun is out right now. Jesus is coming again. And I look around in this world and what everything that's going on and everything that's happening, and I wonder sometimes if Jesus isn't going to come back sooner rather than later. The disciples had a discussion with Jesus about that one time. We read about it in Matthew. Jesus, of course, had said, I'm leaving you. I'm going to go back to heaven, but I am coming again. And so, because the disciples are like you and me, curious folks, they asked Jesus, well, how will we know? What is it that you're going to let us in on so that we know this is going to happen, this is going to come to pass? Jesus told them, he said, you know, one of the things you're going to see is wars and rumors of wars. I think we got that, don't we? One of the things you will see is famines. They're around too, aren't they? Another thing that he said is that the kingdom, or in our time, country would rise up against country. And that's happening in our world, especially in the Middle East right now. And then he said there would be earthquakes in various places. And we have all of that. And so like every generation since Christ, when those things show up in our world and in our lives, we wonder, is Jesus coming soon? But the most important thing is Jesus said, don't worry about it. It's all under my Father's control. And we also know how Jesus will return. It's given to us in the scriptures. No one's going to miss this event. You don't have to worry about whether you're awake or sleeping or working or shopping or whatever you're doing. You won't miss it. There's an angel, an archangel that will speak, and we will hear those words. There's a trumpet that will sound, and we will hear that trumpet. And then we will know, because it's all in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we will know, we'll be looking up in the clouds as it says in Acts 1, verse 11, that Jesus is going to come back the same way he left. I don't know what your vision of how Jesus left is, but I just have this crazy vision in my head. One minute he was standing there talking to the disciples, and then he just was lifted up. It was sort of like a slow elevator, but the elevator box wasn't there. He just went up into the clouds. If you've watched an airplane take off, they disappear into the clouds sometimes if they're low enough. You know they're still there. The airplane, I mean, because you can hear it. We know that Jesus is still there because we can hear him. We can see what he does, but we don't see him in person until that day when he comes back again. But that's how he's going to come back. It's going to be an awesome, wonderful, beautiful day. Hallelujah. When Christ returns again. So this week, as I was reading through Psalm 15 again and again, I was thinking, well, if Jesus is coming again, then what are we supposed to be doing until he gets back? What are we in our time, in our lives? What are we supposed to be doing? And I have found some of the answers in Psalm 15. Psalm 15 says we should behave in ways that keep us close to God. In other words, as we're waiting for the king to return, we, you and me, we should be hanging out where Jesus is. A wonderful, a very wise man, a pastor, a mentor of mine, he's gone on to be with Jesus now, but he would teach us, both by word and deed, that where you want to be is wherever Jesus is. So while we're waiting for him to return, we need to be looking around this world. And wherever we find Jesus, we're to go there and be a part of what's going on. And bless the Lord, he's given us many, many ways and many, many places to make that happen so that we can be blessed in our lives. The psalmist asked, he says, who can dwell in the temple? In other words, who can be in the temple and hang out there? In other translations, it says sanctuary. Well, we're here in the sanctuary this morning. I pray that you have felt the presence of God with you in this beautiful sanctuary this morning, because he is here. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word for sanctuary is tabernacle. Tabernacle in the original Hebrew means the place where God has communion with his people. The place where God has communion with his people. Come next Sunday, we'll have communion together. And in the cup and in the bread, we'll be reminded once again of the very presence of Jesus and the closeness of a relationship that we can have with him. And so in the psalm, it says, who can dwell in this incredibly close relationship with God, in communion with God? See, and this is King David's time, but he knew the history and he knew the story in Exodus. You know, when they were traveling and the pillar of a cloud would guide them by day, the pillar of fire by night. And then when it was time to set up camp, they would set up camp. But Moses would do a very interesting thing. He would take a tent, he would set it out around the edge of the camp, and that would be the tent of meeting. I think we Methodists have figured out the tent of meeting, because we have so many of them. But what it really is, and it is that way in Methodist business of the church, is meeting together in the presence of God to do what we need to do. But in those days, if you wanted to go and talk to God, you went to the tent of meeting. I sometimes think in our modern day and age, although we live in a totally different way, we live in an age of grace where Jesus is coming again. He's not here right now, but I sometimes wonder if we didn't have a tent of meeting where people could recognize that God was with us, if that wouldn't serve us well. I guess the tent of meeting now is in your own heart. It's in your own home, here in the church, when we're present with God. You see, this idea of sanctuary, this idea of tabernacle, is much more about being in the presence of God than it ever is about being in a place. When you and I dwell in God's presence, while we are here on earth, we recognize that it's not finished yet, don't we? Because you see, the presence of God is a perfect thing. And we live in an imperfect world. And so temporarily, you and me were on a journey. We were born into this world, which is less than perfect, but we're on a journey to a perfect place. But even though we're imperfect in some ways, we're still accepted by God, accepted because of what Jesus has done for us. And by the way, let me remind you, because you've been accepted by Jesus, accepted by God, that doesn't give you license to do whatever you want. It's because we've been accepted by God, because we know of His welcoming us into His family, that we can restrain ourselves from some of the things in this world that we should not be a part of, because we want to please God, because we want to give Him glory. And so you and I can be like what it says in Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So I can know that you don't have to be perfect. You can know that you don't have to be perfect to be holy. Because it's a journey. It's something that we're working our way through with the Lord's help, and we're on our way to this place of perfection. You and I know it as heaven. When we get to heaven, when we are in eternity, then we will be in the place that in Psalm 15 says is the holy hill. It will be a place of perfection, and we will no longer be journeying. We will no longer be traveling through anything. We will have arrived. We will live there. Oh, how exciting is that? We'll be no longer passing through. If you are a person that likes lists, then Psalm 15 is for you, because King David gives us a list of things that we're to be doing now while we're dwelling, while we're present with Jesus, with God in our day, and yet we're in this traveling, this journeying into a transition to the holy hill to live with God in heaven. One of the things that it mentions is we are to walk blamelessly in this world. In other words, let's not be a hypocrite. Let's not talk one way and live another. Let's make sure that if we're claiming that we're living in the presence of God, then we live that way. Our talk and our actions have to match. No one who claims to be living with God, or walking with God, I should say, in the presence of God, can honestly be a Christian on Sunday and then somebody different the rest of the week. Mind you, none of us are perfect in this, but it has to always be in our thoughts and our prayers. We cannot be Sunday-only Christians. We have to extend this welcoming, we have to extend this grace of the Holy God to our neighbors in the same way that God has extended it to us. And then, of course, is who is our neighbor? We've talked about that on several occasions. Our neighbor is anyone that's around us. In particular, in this psalm, King David is saying that if we're going to hang around with God, then we can't be gossiping about our neighbor. We can't be lying about our neighbor. Listen to this. This is one of the rules. This comes out of Leviticus. This is part of the Levitical law. Leviticus 19:16. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. In the Old Testament, when we see the word Lord, almost always that means God. And so this is what God says. But, you know, in our humanness, in our ability to have free will and choice, there's a quirk in us that's just part of being human. There's nothing wrong with you. It's just there. And then we have to have God's help to overcome it. But quite honestly, when we hear a juicy story about our neighbor, you know, the one down the street or the one in the next cubicle, the one across town, when we hear a juicy story about them, we're all too quick to think, that's it. That's really what's going on. Instead of saying, wait a minute, before I share that with anyone, I'm going to check it out. I'm going to find out where the truth is in here, where the untruth might be in here. And I'm not going to do anything that will hurt my neighbor. I may never have met them before. But I'm not going to do anything to hurt them. And so we're warned, we're asked to not be spreading gossip. Another thing, a wonderful thing in this list out of Psalm 15 is that we are to be careful about the people that we hang around with. And you've heard that. We're to be careful because we need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But clearly, if we're hanging out with our neighbors and our neighbors are doing things that are ungodly, trust me, you'll know. Then it's time to find some new friends quickly because you're not in the right place. You see, as believers in Jesus, the world is watching us and seeing what we do. They want to know for sure that there is something that makes a difference in our lives because Jesus is there. If we act just like them and claim that we have Jesus, why would they want to be that way? There's no hope for improvement. There's no hope for hope there because we don't act like we have it that way. And so we have to be careful. People want to see what is desirable, what is different about being a Christian, and you and I need to be good examples of that. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said this, "A person's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies." Think about that for a minute. People look at you and I as we walk with Jesus and they reckon what we do as dollars and the words we say as pennies. Spurgeon goes on, he says, if his life, meaning the person, and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. That's where the slide comes in. I like this. I love Mark Twain. He itches or scratches someplace where I don't even know I had an itch. And he said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. I wonder if he read Psalm 15. Another thing that is in the list of things to be doing now until Jesus comes again that we find in the Psalm is that if we want to dwell in God's presence, if we want to be in sanctuary with him, if we want to be in tabernacle with him, then we have to keep our word even if it hurts. Oh, my friends, you have to be careful what you promise. You may have heard about this football game that we have in America called the Super Bowl. It happens each year, and each year bets are made. I'm not talking about the money ones. That's another whole issue for another sermon. I'm talking about the bets that are made between oftentimes friends and coworkers and things like that about your team is going to win and this is what I'm betting. Because there's been more than once in my career in business when I arrived on Monday morning after the Super Bowl to find someone whose head was shaven. To find someone in whatever other team's jersey, which is not their favorite, and then during the coffee break had to stand up and sing the fight song of the other team. Be careful what you promise. Make sure that your word is always true. There's a company, it's called L.L. Bean, you've probably heard of it. They are a provider of clothing and outdoor goods. They've been a successful company for many years. One of the reasons that they've been successful is they have an absolutely outrageous guarantee. I have personal experience with this to know that it is absolutely true. This is what Bean says about their stuff. They say, our products are guaranteed to give 100% satisfaction in every way. Return anything purchased from us at any time if it proves otherwise. We do not want you to have anything from L.L. Bean that is not completely satisfactory. They do not mean just when you open the box and it's brand new. If you're a year or two down the road from purchasing that item, if it's even partially worn out, and for whatever reason it no longer gives you 100% satisfaction, Bean will take it back. No questions. They are a company of their word. And we're asked to be sure that our word is true. Most return goods policy, you know, because you've had to take stuff back to stores, they'll give you 15 days, 30 days, maybe 60 days. It certainly holds down the cost of the returned items and all that surrounds dealing with that for those companies. But Bean is so wanting to honor their word. I can't imagine what it must cost them in a year to have all these things returned, and they're not necessarily returned brand new. Benjamin Franklin said this, promises may fit the friends, but non-performance will turn them into enemies. Oh, we have to live our walk. Finally, there's one more thing that I want to share with you out of that list, and it is this. If you want to be in God's presence, then don't take advantage of people when it comes to money. In King David's day, in Jesus' day, for the Jews, it was very common for a Jewish person to loan money to another Jewish person and not charge them any interest. But human nature being what is human nature in this lending of money, some people took advantage. It's called usury. It's a term we use even in today. If you look in the original Hebrew language for usury, it means to bite. You see, in those days, the usury interest rate was 30% to 50%. Think about that. 30% to 50%. We have places in our society, in our day, that do that kind of stuff, and God is completely against it. Matthew 5:42, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So in the right way, we're to be wise with our money. If somebody has a need, then we're to be honest with them. By the way, this rule, this law about loaning money, it does not apply to our modern system of loans and interest, as long as the interest on the loan is not greedy or oppressive. But when it gets out of place, when it gets into this business of usury, then it's not of the Lord. So when you and I deal with loans to friends, when you and I deal with loans to strangers, I think what Psalm 15 is teaching us, consult with the Lord as to how you are to do it. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm excited once again to invite you on this journey of walking with the Lord in this life, on our way to the next. This is your homework, if you will, for the week, is to look at these things in Psalm 15. Examine your own life, and if you're not living that way, it's probably time to change. It's probably time to be working on the list, because that's what we're to be doing until Jesus returns again. The Psalm, simply put, is this. It asks us, are we walking blamelessly with God? Do we seek the true nature of our neighbors and keep from listening to or spreading gossip about them? Are we setting a good example for others to see what it means to follow Jesus? And my friends, do you keep your word? You see, those who keep all of this, their faith will not be shaken. Their journey will be in and with the presence of God. And the end result will be that day when we hear good and faithful servant as the Lord welcomes us into our eternal home. Oh, praise be to God. Let us pray. Lord, you set out a lot of things for us to be working on and thinking about this day. And yet, you are able to help us to do it. So thank you for these instructions. Thank you for this wisdom. Help us to be like you want us to be, living on the Lord's holy hill. In your name, Jesus, we pray.